Let's start from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, which we read last time. We did not really say anything about it. Let me just try and get into that today. It said, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, so as to save time, I will jump here and there. I will read some parts very fast. It said, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now he said he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He said, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That is, we thought he was suffering for his own sins. Verse 5 says, the truth is that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is standing before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave, he said, was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence. Very important for us to notice this, that is, all his sufferings were not for his sins, but for the sins of other people. In actual fact, the Bible says he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He said, if he will render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Let me just read verse 12, because it will help me to get into the next thing I want to say after this, at least for today. Verse 12 says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Why? Because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Now let me just quickly explain this so that I'll pick it up from there later. That's verse 12. That is, for everything that Jesus did, there was some that God gave to him as a result of that. And you must understand this. Everything you do in life has a reward. What I say all the time is that you cannot determine or decide what the reward will be, but indeed there is a reward. But what I want to bring out from this later as we go on into it is that you now see what Jesus did with the reward that God gave to him. He did not take that reward to begin to enjoy. He took that reward that God gave him again and gave it to the people that he suffered for. You'll see it in a moment. Later on, all right? We're going to get down to that. So let's get back to where we are. We've been talking about the work of Christ. Remember that? We've been talking about that. Why did Jesus come? What is Christianity? That's why Jesus came. Primary thing was to suffer for the sins of the people. Because like he said here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We read that with his blood, he has purchased us from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Jesus purchased us from those places. And then we have become his own. We have said it again and again, that we are no longer subjects of the devil. Satan no longer has a place in our lives. Actually, we are above him. We are no longer, all right, his possession. I explained again and again that the word blood, all right, when you see in the realm of the spirit, it is what they use for transaction. All right, life. God said to us that this life is in the blood. So when you see the word blood, he's saying that this is a currency of the realm of the spirit. And the emphasis, again, is the fact that something has been paid. That is, it's not just a matter of wish or an agreement. It is a matter of transaction. It is legal. You follow what I'm saying? It's legal. You have been bought. You belong to somebody now. You used to be a slave to sin. You used to be subject to the curses of the ancestors. But because Jesus paid literal payment, they sat down and said, what will it cost to buy this fellow out of slavery? That payment was made. Therefore, you don't belong anymore to the ancestral spirits. Therefore, you don't belong anymore to the curse of this devil. Are you getting my point? You don't belong anymore to the witches. If I may say that again, I don't like saying it actually. You won't believe that. I don't like saying this thing, this witches thing. But actually, it's the truth, all right? That people are often afraid. The reason why Jesus came to do all of these things is so that everyone that was held by the fear of death in bondage, all right, may be liberated. So we find out that what Jesus did was to liberate everyone, all right? We read that from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, that anyone who was held in bondage because of the fear of death, and I said most of the things people, a lot of things people do in life, let me put it like that, is because they are afraid. Do you understand? The reason why, you know, Jesus said something. He said, take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and with what shall you be clothed, all right? Now, that's part of what the Bible calls the fear of death. Death is not just that somebody collapsed and he died. Death is fear of poverty. You understand my point? A young man wants to make a decision concerning a career. He doesn't make the decision according to the deep call of his soul, what he believes is his assignment in life. He's making the decision because of, I don't want to be poor. If you choose this career, you will be rich. If you choose this career, now, Jesus came to ensure those thoughts don't cross your mind. Are you getting my point? That is the fear of poverty. Death is not just the fact that somebody collapsed and he died. That's one aspect of it. Death includes everything that has to do with the opposite of what God created life to be like. So if poverty comes to somebody's mind, that is part of death. There are people who are there. Look, I've seen it before, not the joke. Men who are afraid to marry, women also, for only one reason, they are afraid of divorce. I've seen it. They are just afraid of divorce. Why? Because they came from a background in which they suffered. They came from a background in which they saw how the quarrel, the separation of their father and their mother tore the family apart. They saw all those things, so they are afraid. Fear. You are getting my point? And you see, and that's what the Lord Jesus came to do for us, to ensure that it doesn't happen again. That's why I said to the disciples, take note of for tomorrow. What he was saying, in effect, is that by reason of your relationship with the Father, the power of death has been broken in your life. That's what he was saying. Don't forget that. Death is not just that somebody fell down and died. Death is the thing that holds us in bondage, that does not allow us to live life the way we want to live it. People make decisions really not because of what they really believe in, but because of what they are afraid of. All right? Let me give a very practical example. All right? A lot of people, they love Nigeria. They love Nigeria. But they are afraid that if you stay in Nigeria, you'll be poor. So they're every day trying to... I mean, it's not so bad now. Though it's still there. But when I just left university that time, okay, that was a craze everywhere. So you see that people take a lot of nonsense which they normally wouldn't take. I used to go to this thing. They had a cousin that I used to drive around once in a while, like an auntie to me. Those days in Lagos then, I saw what Nigerians went through because of the fear of poverty. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And let me just really say something to you. Mammon, you know, you hear the word mammon. Mammon does not mean an idol that you bow down and worship. Mammon does not mean covetousness. That's another thing you must bear in mind. Mammon is not a physical idol. It's not even the cash in your hand. Money itself is not mammon. Because if money was mammon, Jesus wouldn't have handled it. Money is not mammon. Are you getting my point? Mammon is not covetousness. The man has 4 cars. He wants another 5. He has 1 house in Abuja, 3 in Enugu, 2 in Owerri, 1 in Onitsha, a block of land in Port Harcourt, yet he wants more. You understand what I'm saying? What is he doing with all of that? He said, don't mind him. He's worshipping mammon. Unfortunately, he's not worshipping mammon like you think. What is mammon? Mammon is the basic needs of life. Mammon is, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? It is not money. It's not wanting to have plenty. It is to be concerned about preservation of your life. It's to make decisions, not because of what you think is right, or what you know is right for your life, but because of how it's going to benefit you at the end of the day. Sometimes not because you think that by that you become very, very wealthy. You're just concerned about what happened to my children. You're just concerned what will happen, you know, we have to eat, all right? I have a mother, I have a father to help, basic things of life. That's what mammon is. But I'm not talking about mammon now. I want to explain the issue of the fear of death. So because of that, people make decisions. I was telling you, then people will go suffer at the embassy. I will look at it and say, I can never do this. That no, money is not that important in my life. I was not afraid. Don't think, so you had a lot of things. No, we're talking about future. I read the scripture, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12. It said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I believed it, he settled it. What am I going to explain? That was what Jesus came to do, to ensure that I do not need to be afraid. There are people who look at it. All my aunties, they've had problems with marriage. All my uncles in our family. And for that reason, they are afraid. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was talking about people who do not believe in living in America. They don't want to live in Europe. They hate the concept of living in Europe. All right? But for the fear that if I stay behind in my home country, I will not prosper. You see them going through a lot of things. People, now listen to this. I've heard people change names. Once somebody came to me and said, it won't fly now, because biometrics is the issue now. But before the days of biometrics, where I could take your name, all right? Suddenly I'm Chuks Okonkwo. I mean, you say, Pastor Frankie, I thought your name was Bankole Olushin. I said, no, I'm like, shh, in this place, don't let them find out. My name is Chuks Okonkwo. So somebody walked up to me one day and said, there's an American, a Nigerian passport, I think, with an American, something like an American residency permit. I don't think it was just a visa, for sale. And he said, $500,000. And I pointed at the person. I said, if you dashed me for free, I wouldn't take it. You gave me free, I wouldn't take it. But the issue that people were buying such things those days, they were. All right? I mean, when I hear the kind of names people will switch to, you see a man whose name used to be maybe Chuks Okonkwo. Next thing you hear is Dan Ladibako. That is his name. What is the relation between Chuks Okonkwo? That's it. Why? He wants to go to Germany. He wants to go to Belgium. He wants to go to the United States. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? But the point I'm talking about is fear is a basic problem. It is not because they love the country so much that a man wants to make money. He wants to be comfortable. He does not want to be poor in life. Now, the Bible says Jesus came. We read that from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So as to deliver those who, because of the fear of death, they have been in bondage all their lives. There are people who are doing jobs they don't like. When they wake up in the morning, they are unhappy that today the sun has risen again. They go to the office. They don't like the office. They don't like what goes on there. But they have to continue the work. Why? Because of what? Fear. That's what the Bible calls bondage. 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 I mean, you know, then I used to tell young women, you are sitting, you know, because I teach medical students. I say, it's Christmas time. A lot of you are about to go home and go and marry one moron. Just because, I'm serious about it. Just because he showed up from America. Showed up from Belgium, showed up from Europe, and he comes and he's bouncing like, feeling good with the pair of jeans he bought for $15. You don't realize it. And you see one nice, decent girl marry a man she would never have touched with one long pole. And she starts living in bondage. And the Bible says Jesus came to ensure that is not your portion. I said something at the beginning, that's about, I don't know what it was, 2 weeks ago. I said, listen to this, that the way it works is this. Just hear the things I'm saying. Don't even ask, how shall these things be? Are you getting my point? Don't even ask questions. Just be hearing it, imbibing it. Allow the word to be entering inside you. Don't worry about how will it be. Just be hearing it, letting it be entering into you. It will produce something out of your life. So I tell women, I say, don't do that. Why do they do it? It is simple, because of fear of death. Why? At least my children will be able to live a good life. So they go and marry somebody they normally wouldn't even talk to. The Bible says they are in bondage all their lives. Why? Because of the fear of death. This is summary. Jesus came to ensure that is not your portion. He came to ensure that is not my portion. That because of the fear of death, they won't start making decisions. People start taking jobs they don't believe in. I take boldly. It doesn't make sense. Any normal Christian, sensible Christian, should not work in a tobacco company. You say, why? Is it a sin? Yeah. You know me. You know my opinion about things. But how would it be that you wake up in the morning, you are packaging something you know will not be a blessing to anybody? Think about it. They tell you are in marketing. How is it? How will your conscience speak to you? Well, which voice, with which offering, which is what Pentecost has used, with which offering will you quench the voice of your conscience? You know that tobacco has nothing good in it for anybody. I'm a doctor, I'm a pathologist. I can assure you of one thing. There is no good it does for anybody. Medicine does not know one good thing contained in that thing called cigarette. And it is common knowledge that it does a lot of bad things. Most cases of lung cancer you find is because the person smoked. A lot of children that have asthma is because their father smokes. It's a major risk factor for cancer of the kidneys, of the urinary bladder. It makes women have low birth weight babies. Are you getting my point? It's a major risk factor in development of heart disease. Then you wake up every morning. You are wrapping it to sell to who? You have your father, the devil. But why do Christians still take such jobs? Fear. And you can be sure of one thing, tobacco companies pay almost as well as oil companies. Yes, that's it. That's the only way they can get sensible people to work there. Why do we take such things? Fear. I came to preach to you again today that Jesus came, he died, so that fear will not be your portion. This is a summary of it. Wherever you are in life, you will prosper. Whatever you are doing in life, you will prosper there. Whatever your background is life, you will still prosper. Why? Because he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. That's why he came. That's why he died. Now, if you read from the book of Matthew chapter 8, I think we read it also last time, Matthew chapter 8, you'll see something. Now, I just want to bring out an issue. The Bible says from verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out the spirit with the word and restored to health all who were sick. And it says, and thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took, this is the Amplified, in order to carry away our sicknesses and infirmities and bore away our diseases. Now, what is the point there? I just read that one to add, of course, we just read it from Isaiah chapter 53. But sometimes people talk about what Isaiah was really prophesying about. I read Matthew chapter 8 to let you know that Isaiah was prophesying specifically about the healing of diseases. Are you getting my point? Let me tell you the origin of sicknesses, the origin of diseases. This is a summary of it. When God made things in this world, he never made any bacterium to cause diseases. The human system functioned in such a manner that it always healed itself. The power of life is simple. That is, once I was driving, and that day it was hot. My car was not air-conditioned, so I was getting the full blast of the tropical sun. Are you getting my point? But then I think I was in a hold-up or something, so I looked to my side. I saw a tree. A tree. You know what I mean? Tree. And the leaves were green. And it was not going to wither because of the sun. Then it struck me. So, you know, because I'm a preacher, God gives me understanding with things like that. What the Bible calls life suddenly became alive to me again. I said, this tree has a life. That is why this sun is not damaging it. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? The sun was hot, but because the tree had life, the sun could not damage it. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. When God created us, that was what he did. He gave us life. So much that nothing could terminate the existence of any human being. This is summary. It was a consequence of sin, all right, that diseases came into the world. I can assure you of one thing. If you told Adam that time that somebody was sick and couldn't go to work, you would have wondered what is the issue. I believe the only thing that caused what you could call ill health with them was that men got tired and they had to recuperate. That is like, if you work from morning till evening, you have to sleep at night because it was morning and it was evening and morning, and then there's a day. And God is such a manner that you only walk. Jesus said, I must walk the walk of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when nobody can walk. God said, okay, at night you guys go and sleep. And then he commanded the Sabbath. After you walk for a number of days, you needed to rest. During the period of rest, this is the design of God. Everything that went out of order is corrected. You know, because I studied science, all right, I found out something that there's nothing in the human system that God didn't put a method of repair inside. In fact, you know, DNA, by the time you are replicating DNA to form a new cell, oftentimes things go wrong. But the way the good Lord did it is this. He has mechanisms waiting in there. As they go wrong, they are corrected. As they go wrong, they are corrected. Now, that's what the Bible calls life. That's the power of life. But because of sin, let's just summarize like this, everything became disorderly. That was the beginning of it. You see, you know, if you study science, they talk about genes as if it is a law of everything. That is, anything in the genes cannot be altered. But actually, we know also that's not true. Like I always say, how come some people are white and some are black? Some are Filipino. You get what I'm saying? Yet, we are all descendants of one man, Noah. Not even Adam. Because all the other descendants of Adam were wiped out during the flood. We are descendants of one man, Noah. Why? Because genetic engineering is not a new thing. Genes get altered. I believe this. You've heard me talk about it before. When God came to the Tower of Babel and scattered their languages, that affected over generations the appearance of men. I'm coming up with an issue, right? Don't forget this. So men think genes. I said, no. Genes are affected. We know, actually, they are affected by the environment. That's a matter of fact. Now, they are talking more about, science always has something they are sitting on now at a particular moment. Now, they are leaving the issue of genes now, moving to what they call epigenetics. That is, we are finding out that there are things outside the genes that actually control how the genes behave. When I first started reading about that, I laughed. I said, I knew long ago that if you can cause a gene to become defective, the power of life can reverse that effect. I don't know what I hear what I said. And sometimes, this has also been found out, sometimes we call it reduced penetrance. A gene is there, is bad, but they never find out. The effect, nobody allowed. That one way or the other, the system does not allow it to manifest the problems inside. Please, I'm going on some of these things I'm saying. I'm going to arrive at what the Bible calls the power of resurrection. That's what I'm trying to get to. When Jesus came, listen, you notice something. Now, if you read the story of the Syrophoenician woman, all right, that's in the book of Matthew, Mark chapter 7. Don't bother opening to it. We'll just, it's a story we all know. That woman came to Jesus Christ and he wanted healing for the daughter. Can you remember that? All right. Now, what was the issue? The daughter was sick and Jesus was healing people. But he refused to attend to her. Because we don't have all the time to discuss those things in details. The reason was simple. Because he was operating according to the blessing that was in the covenant that these Jewish people had with God. And in that blessing, God said simply to Adam and to Moses, he said, I am the Lord, the God that healed thee. Now, we hear that all the time. You know what that simply meant? I read this about it long ago, and I found out that it was actually true. In the nation of Israel, they were not supposed to have doctors. As a matter of fact, they were not supposed to have doctors. Doctors were not part of the... No, go and read all the laws they had. There was no law that God commanded them concerning how the doctors would handle their sicknesses. Are you getting my point? The simple thing was this. He did not expect, now listen to this, that anybody walking under that covenant will be sick. Now, that's a matter of fact. God's order was simple. If you are walking under this covenant, sickness is not part of the whole thing. So he said to them simply, all you needed to do to remain well was to obey the Lord's. But of course, you know the summary of it. They did not. So by the time Jesus came into the midst of them, all kinds of problems, including demon possession, was in their midst. But he sent a man ahead of him. And his name was what? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came preaching a gospel that is repent for the kingdom of God. Don't forget this. The kingdom of God is not heaven. A lot of Christians don't understand it. The kingdom of God is not heaven. It's not we die and go somewhere and everything is okay there. The kingdom of God could dwell in the midst of people. It's like, let me put it like this. It's a principle. It's a mystical kingdom that can come physically into the earth. And the nation of Israel was supposed to be the kingdom of God on this earth. And like he said through Isaiah, that anybody dwelling in that kingdom, nobody will say one day, I am sick. Please, get what I'm going to explain. So John the Baptist came preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, everybody who repented and was baptized by John, when Jesus came, he healed all their sicknesses. How many?
All.
Anyone who was baptized by John. Anyone who was baptized by John just needed to wait a bit. As soon as Jesus came, the fellow just needed to go there, stretch his hand, stretch her hand, and they will be healed from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. That was the design. And that included casting out all the demons that were in their midst. From what we read from the book of Matthew chapter 8 just now, we found out that his casting out of demons was simply part of the divine order. Are you getting my point? In what he called healing. Please, follow me. So when that woman came, the Syrophoenician woman, the simple issue was that, sorry, you're not part of the deal. You don't have a part in the covenant. Let's feed the children first. If anything is left over. But you know the rest of the story. The woman argued her case, and Jesus now said to her simply, don't worry, go your way. Your daughter has been made whole. All right? When Jesus will send out his disciples, he will say simply to them, listen, you know the Bible says that he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. He gave them the power. And he will now say to them, don't go even to the house of the Samaritans. Go only into the house, the lost tribes of the house of Israel. That's it. Those are the people, because he was operating with a particular covenant. For anybody else to get healed, you need to be connected one way or the other. The centurion, with all the faith he had, somebody had to make intercession for him first, from under the covenant, for Jesus to go in that direction. And Jesus said, great is thy faith. That is, for them to get healed. Did you see the amount of faith they had to exercise? The Jews were exercising very little faith. Once you were baptized, that's all. Just be baptized, nothing else. And as he's coming, whatever be the problem, touch his garment. Whatever be the problem, touch his garment. If you can shout, shout. Whatever, just don't worry. Once he answers you, break the roof if you have to. Once you contact him, you're okay. Not great faith. The only two, the one we know of, Gentiles that were healed, it was with great, you are not getting what I'm saying. Great is thy faith. Jesus looked at the centurion. I have been in Israel for a while. That's what he was saying. For 30-something years I've been going around this nation. I have never seen a faith as great as this to get his servant healed. And you know, those are not the greatest miracles he did. They were not. Servant was sick. Uh-huh. What about the widow of 9? It wasn't sickness. What was her own? Die. Person die. It was death. The person was dead. They didn't even come begging him. They were crying their own, Jeje, I'm going to bury. Nobody looked in his direction with any kind of faith. But I dare to say somebody has been baptized by John. I dare to say that. One was even complaining. I've been with your boys, they couldn't do anything. You, anything better? Jesus had to argue a bit if you can believe. I did try. If I don't believe at all, why did I reach here? I beg. Manage the little faith where I get. That one, the son got healed. But for those Gentiles, they had to exercise great faith. What's the reason? Because healing was not for everybody. Again, we're talking about why Jesus came. He didn't come for Israel. He came for the whole world. What did his death do? So that himself took, he said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. So once he took away, that's why all this argument, all this story of who will be healed, who won't be healed, was all before he died. After his death, Philip got up and will go to Samaria. They will go anywhere amongst the Gentiles, and the way they used to introduce themselves is to be healing people. Really? That's how they used to introduce themselves. Once they come in the name of Jesus, oh yeah, where are the sick? Bring them. That was their introduction, all right, of that name to places. Why? Simply because, and this is where the message was going, his death and his resurrection had made the healing power of God available to all. Let me say this to you straight. You don't even need the laying on of hands now. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't know whether today or next time. Everything I've said, all right, I've been saying all this while, is to help us understand. Well, part of it is to help us understand the meaning of the name Jesus. So the next time you are praying, are you getting what I'm saying? And you pray in the name of Jesus. If these words that have been speaking over the last few weeks, all right, have soaked into your spirit, you'll be uttering, but just by saying, in Jesus' name, you're uttering things that has taken me the last 7 weeks plus today to explain. Listen to me. Anybody anywhere in the world now, they don't even need the laying on of hands. They don't. Why? Because the healing is now, let me speak like this. It's now in the air. Let me be like that. What did I say? It's just in the air. Why is it in the air? Because Jesus paid. We must understand this. He paid. He did not just come to wipe away sins. You know, Jehovah's Witness will tell you that God does not heal now. That is when you get to heaven or the new world. That's when sickness will disappear. That's not true. It is not true. It is not true because when Jesus died, he took everything away. There was no time he separated it. He said, let me take away sins, but you got to hold the sickness more. Please, I hope you have what I explained. There was no time he took one and said, hold the other one. Everything was bound together. Everything was tied together. It is not true for anybody to say that, healing was for those days when the church was new. You see, it does not make sense. He doesn't make sense. He doesn't make sense because we know the origin of diseases. We know the origin of sicknesses. It came with the entrance of sin into the world. And every time people entered into a covenant with God that included the forgiveness of their sins, it always included the healing of their diseases. Always. Remember the story of Abimelech when he took Abraham's wife? Instantly, affliction had broken forth in the house. And God said to Abimelech, go and restore the man's wife. He's a prophet. Then go and meet him. Tell him to pray for you. And then you will be healed. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain. That is, if I forgive the sin that you have committed, then the healing, all right, for the sicknesses, the afflictions that came into the home because of that sin will have to go away. We're talking about the work of Jesus. What is he come to do? One of the things he came to do, that's why I read that book of Isaiah chapter 53. He said, he himself took our infirmities and our diseases, and by his stripes, by his scourging. Listen, let me say something to you again. Now, remember, we're talking about life being the payment in the realm of the spirit. Let me just explain something to you. There's a principle here. Let me just explain it. Anything you see displayed outwardly first occurred in the realm of the spirit. You know, I read E.W. Kenyon those days. He explained that the death of Jesus, all right? That the death of Jesus, he said it was double. What he meant by double is this. That first he had to die in the realm of the spirit. And then physically, that was when his body could expire. And now I know enough about life to know that has to be true. It has to be true. The way life is, you cannot take you can't take physical life away until you have cut off the spiritual one. You can't. You just can't. Now, spiritual things are more powerful than the physical. Now, what happened in the case of Jesus is this. Everything you see outwardly, like you watch Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. Everything you see outwardly, Mel Gibson was doing to, you know, the Passion of, you know, in this thing. It really happened like that. I hope you know that. I hope you know it was not a joke. It was not just a whole movie. In fact, it may have been worse. In fact, I think that guy was inspired to do that film. You know why I think so? By the time he finished dealing with his own Jesus Christ, you know, you couldn't recognize him. And if you read the scripture again, that was the same thing. That is, except that John and co were there when they arrested him, they wouldn't have known that was the guy on the cross. That was how bad it was. But this is the interesting part. That was simply a physical manifestation of what was going on in the realm of the spirit. That is, spiritually speaking, as his life was being exchanged for your problems. Are you getting my point? As his life was being exchanged for my problems, what was happening was that outwardly, please try and get this. What was happening was that outwardly, those things began to arrange events for you and I to be able to perceive the depth of payment that was being made for you and for me.